Before we get into the sermon text this morning, are two comments that I forgot to make in my announcements introduction this morning. The first is just a note about our service, and that is that the hymn after communion that we will sing is sung to a different tune than the one printed on that page. It'll be sung to the tune of 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. So just want to make you aware of that before we get there in the service. Also, I should have said this earlier, but I think Epiphany Sunday is a wonderful chance for us also, aside from what I mentioned earlier, to reflect on the reality that despite the impression that is sometimes given by the evangelical church in this country, that Christianity did not originate in the United States of America. Did you know that? It didn't. It actually originated in the Middle East, right? In a nation that we now know as Israel in terms of the political reality. And we actually are those who are the Gentiles, right? We are the nations. We are the ones to whom Christ has revealed himself. His glory has gone to the hinterland places of the earth, even places like Texas. It's astounding. Let's remember that reality, that we are the nations. We are the Gentiles this morning who have come to worship our King and our Savior. Our sermon text this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We've already had several readings from John, and this one will be, I think, consistent with those, and we'll continue to flesh it out. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses this morning. These words are entirely the words of Jesus in this passage. He is, of course, the one who is the Word made flesh. And these words are spoken to his disciples on the night before his death, right? They're part of what we know as the upper room discourse. They're spoken after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, as he has also eaten with them the Last Supper, the supper that we will remember and even participate in later this morning. And now, before he goes to his death, his trial and his crucifixion the next day, he teaches them, right? He draws them near and he begins to unpack for them and open for them the inner realities of God and who he is and the person of Christ and his relationship to the Father and consequently their relationship to God. That's the context for these words that Jesus speaks. I invite you now to listen carefully this morning to God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your heavenly Father loves you. Listen now. And Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray now. And Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts this morning, Father, that they might be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight as we consider these words that are given to us by the Apostle John. We pray that you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in the name of our Rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. In the Western tradition of the church, the one in which we stand in here in this country, we are pretty comfortable speaking of God in terms of his abstract attributes, right? Abstract ideas, right? We might say God is loving or God is love. We might say God is sovereign or God is just. These are the kind of things that we sometimes use, the kind of language that we sometimes use to speak of God. And this comes through in our prayers, right? Our theologies, our books, our sermons. And all of these statements are true, right? They're true. God is just, God is love, God is sovereign, et cetera, down the line. They are true and helpful descriptions of God, but listing God's abstract attributes is not the only way that we might truly speak of God, that we might speak truth about him. And indeed, we know this because the scriptures themselves often speak about God, not only in terms of abstract attributes, but in terms of concrete metaphors, right? Concrete realities. Poetically, we might even say, God is a rock, the scriptures tell us. God is a shield. God is light. God is a fortress. God is a fire. God is a king. God is a lover seeking his beloved. God is a father. You see, these also are true ways of speaking about God and who he is. And perhaps this is my own bias as someone who's dedicated a number of years studying English literature and poetry. But I think that if we neglect to speak and think about God in these kinds of ways, in these kinds of concrete metaphorical ways, then we'll actually lose something important about who he is if we only speak about him according to abstract attributes. Jesus, of course, he used this kind of language about himself throughout the Gospel of John. We've heard it again and again as we've gone through the Gospel over the last year. He's said things like, I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world, or I am the door, or I am the good shepherd. And with each of these things, he's making a pretty dramatic claim, I think. He's not just saying, I am like bread, or I am like light, or I am like a good shepherd. He's actually saying that he stands behind each of these artifacts, each of these objects. And that in a sense, when we see bread or light or shepherds or doors, we're actually, Jesus is standing behind those things, and they are only a dim reflection of who he actually is in and of himself. He is the true bread, the true light, the true good shepherd. And now in our passage this morning in John 15, Jesus adds another image, right, another metaphor to describe himself and to describe God to this narrative that he's been building throughout his life and the words that he speaks about himself. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. I think on one hand, Jesus chooses this image of himself because just like bread, right, just like light, just like shepherds, the disciples lived in a society where they would have known what a vineyard was. They would have actually been familiar with vineyards. They would have walked through it, vineyards, and they would have grown up in a culture that understood this kind of metaphor, this kind of reality. But Jesus doesn't only choose this image of a vine and a vine dresser because it would have been familiar to his disciples. He also does so because the image of a vine and a vine dresser is one of the most prominent ways that the Old Testament, and especially the prophets in the Old Testament, choose to speak about the relationship between Israel and her God. According to Hosea, Israel was a luxuriant vine planted by God. In Jeremiah's words, she was a choice vine of pure seed. The Psalms, you see, they describe Israel as a vine that was brought out of Egypt. It was transplanted from Egypt and planted in the mountains of Zion, in the promised land, the good land, that she might bloom and grow and bear fruit and bless the place where she was. You see, again and again in the Old Testament, God's people, the people of Israel, were referred to as a vine or as a vineyard of the Lord. They're planted and tended and cared for by the Lord, that they might bear fruit and bless the nations. But the picture of Israel as a vineyard in the Old Testament is one that on the lips of the prophets is not really an image of glory, so much as it is an image of an exquisite tragedy. And that is nowhere better expressed than the reading that we heard already this morning from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 5, where Isaiah writes these plaintive words, right? He's crying out wistfully. He's saying, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard." My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. If there's a better, more moving image of how God dealt with his people in the Old Testament, I'm not sure that I'm aware of it. God is the vine dresser, in the words of Isaiah. And he builds a vineyard out of love. He chooses fertile ground, right? Ground that is black and rich and full of nutrients and all that the vines will need. He painstakingly digs out the rows. He pulls out the stones from the earth and makes the ground even more fertile. He builds a watchtower in the midst of the vineyard so that he might keep watch and protect it from enemies or from wild animals that might come and try to take the fruit of the vine. And he plants the choicest vine that he can find, right? The best breed, the breed that he has brought from another place, a fruitful breed, and he waits patiently for it to grow. God waits night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year. But then when he plucks the grapes from the vine, when he crushes them in his hands and he lifts them over his head to taste their fruit, he finds that their juice is not sweet. It is bitter. It is wild. It is unrefined. It is good for nothing but feeding animals, if even that. And so he cries aloud, Isaiah says, in frustration and longing, "What more was there to do for my vineyard?" Right? What was left undone that I have not done in it? When I look for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? You see, all of this Old Testament background, all of this frustration and yearning and anguish that has so long been part of God's relationship to his covenant people, all of this stands behind Jesus' words to his disciples in John 15. They knew the words of Isaiah. They knew this image of a vineyard and a vine, and God is the vine dresser. That was nothing new, right? The idea that they were a vine and that God was a vine dresser, that was something they understood. But they knew that story as a tragedy, as a sad story, a story that led to the exile and judgment of Israel, because she did not bloom as her vine dresser desired. But Jesus begins to speak now of himself in a new way, right? He takes up this old story of Israel and he begins to speak of it in a new way, speaking it and interpreting it in light of himself on his own terms, telling the disciples this story anew in a new way. And for all of that this morning, all of that background is why I want to focus this morning not so much on what this parable, what this story tells us about us and what it means for us to be branches. I want to focus this morning on what this story, this parable teaches us about God. What does it mean for God to be the vine dresser? What does it mean for Jesus to be the true vine to whom we are connected? Because I don't think this passage is primarily about the branches. I think it's mostly about the vine dresser and the new vine, the true vine, and about this love song that is being sung for the beloved concerning the vineyard, the love song that the vine dresser has been singing since the beginning of time. And so this morning, I want to ask this question of this passage. What does this story that Jesus tells here, what does it teach us about God and about God's vocation as a vine dresser, especially in light of his revelation to us in the person of his son, Jesus. I'll focus on three things this morning. The first is this. The first thing this passage teaches us about God is that God is a vine dresser who is so committed to the joy of his vineyard that he is willing to do the painful work of cutting and pruning. Look at verse 2 in our passage this morning. Jesus tells us that regarding the work of his Father, Jesus promises this. He says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. I think it's very important for us to see here that God, as the vine dresser, he does not keep the knife away from any of his branches, according to Jesus. You see, if you are a branch that refuses to abide in the vine as Israel did in the Old Testament, you will be cut away. That's true. And perhaps that doesn't surprise us, right? We're familiar with that idea. God will cut you off if you don't abide in him. But Jesus doesn't then say, but if you are a branch that does bear fruit, the vine dresser will pass you by and let you continue to grow however you will. He doesn't say that. He says, no, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And that's not just an observation on Jesus' part. That is a promise. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, the image of God we have in this passage is that God is a vine dresser who will not be satisfied with an average vineyard. Right? He's not content with that. He's, in a sense, a greedy vine dresser, right? He wants more, not in the sense that he's gluttonous, but in the sense that he's insatiable. Right? He's voracious in his desire for the joy of the vineyard, the joy that comes from the good fruit of the vine. And so he will not be content with normal growth, quote unquote, in his branches. He won't be satisfied with an average vintage that this vineyard will produce. Now, he's seeking to make the best wine of all. Remember the story in John 2, right? He wants the best wine. And in order to do so, he will introduce the pain of the knife to all of his vine's branches, not only those that don't bear fruit, but those that do as well. But for those who abide in his Son, the pain of his knife is not meant to destroy, but to bring more fruit, to bring life, actually. And this means very simply that if you are going to follow Jesus, if you are going to be part of his vine, a branch connected to him, his disciple, you must not fall into the trap that says, if you please God, he's going to leave you alone. Right? If you're bearing fruit, God's just going to give you a pass and say, okay, I'll check on you again in a year. That's not how it works. No, if you follow Jesus, if you abide on him, then he has promised you this. He has not just observed this reality. He has promised you this, that God, the Father, the vine dresser, will prune you. He will cut you back so that you bear even more fruit for him. There's no other way to abide in the vine than through the knife of the vine dresser. And so when he keeps his promise, when the Father does, as Jesus has said here, when he prunes you, when he introduces hardship and difficulty, when he asks you to step out into the inscrutable challenge of suffering, it is not evidence of his displeasure, but his favor. Not a sign of your lack of belonging to him, but of his fervent, his voracious, his consistent and steadfast love for you, and his desire for you to bear more fruit, because he is so committed to the joy of his vineyard. That's the first point this morning. But this passage, it doesn't only teach us that God is a vine dresser who prunes his branches. It also shows us that God is a vine dresser who is so committed to the joy of his vineyard that he has made a new and a sure way for the flourishing of his vineyard. And he has done it by sending his own Son to be the true vine. You see, as I mentioned already in this passage, the story that Jesus is telling, the story of a vineyard, is one that where he is self-consciously picking up the language of the prophets as they spoke to Israel. He is telling anew the story of Israel, but he is telling it with a different ending, a profoundly different ending. Because now the vine dresser is not only the one who tills the ground, not only one who pulls the stones out, who plants the vine, who builds the watchtower, who waits for the crop, but the vine dresser has now actually become the vine. That is new. Right, the disciples, they would have known the story where God was the vine dresser, but now God in the person of Christ had become actually the vine. That was profoundly new for them. You see, in the story that Jesus is telling, God is the vine dresser who is so committed to the joy of his vineyard that he will not give in to frustration. He will not permit the love song of his vineyard to dry out. He will not allow that song to be of anything other than a song of glory and flourishing. And so he has made his son the vine, the true vine, that he might give life and fruit to every branch that abides in him. Jesus is God's declaration that the story of Israel will not continue to be a story of failure. It will be a story of flourishing. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And then again in verses 8 and 9, he says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." You see, Jesus is saying very simply to the disciples and to us, he's saying, in me, God has done something new. He has made a break with the old stories, right? The stories that you know, the old songs. And he is singing a new song. And this is a song that will not end in frustration and yearning and tragedy, but a song that is sweet beyond all telling. Right? A song about wine that will come that will be rich and tasty and good. And in order to be part of this new story, there's only one way. You have to do something that is simple, but it's the only way. You have to abide in me. Because I am the new vine. I am the true vine. I am the one who's going to change the story of Israel. You see, strictly seeing what Jesus is saying here is that if you are to be his branch and connected to him, to his vine, then bearing good fruit is not really ultimately your responsibility. No. The fruit that you bear is something that he does in you and through you because of your connection to him, not something you do on your own. That's absurd, Jesus is saying. It's impossible. And you will do it only if you abide in him, if you stay connected to him. And so if you belong to him, if you belong to Christ, and you look at your life and all you think you see is frustration and failure, as I know sometimes we do, if you feel like all you see is stunted grapes, right, and bitter wine, then he says this to you through this parable. He says, stop being afraid. Stop worrying. The fruit of the vine is not yours to produce in your own strength, by your own effort. Because I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. And whoever abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It's another promise here, not an observation, it's a promise. If you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. Because is it not up to you? It's up to him. And in his time and in his way, the power of the Spirit will work in your life and it will produce fruit. The fruit will come. You see, because this parable tells us, the story that Jesus tells us, means that the story that he is writing with our lives will not end in frustration. It will not end in tragedy. It will not end like the story of Israel. It will end in flourishing. And in glory, and a harvest of ripe fruit. Right? This is not just talking about vine dressers and vines because he's, you know, just chose that arbitrarily. He's talking about a harvest to come. fruit that is to come that fits in with the story of the entire scriptures, because he is the vine and you are the branches. And you have your life only in him. But finally, this passage does not teach us only that God is a vine dresser who will prune all of his branches. It does not only show us that God is a vine dresser who will guarantee the fruitfulness of his vineyard by sending his son to be the true vine. It also shows us this reality, that God is the vine dresser who rejoices, who takes joy, great joy in the vine of his, in the wine rather, of his vineyard. And he shares that joy with us. Look at how this passage ends in verse 11. He's been talking about vine dressers and vines and abiding. And then he switches tacks and he says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you." This is the reason I've told you all this. "That my joy may be in you." Right? Not just that you might reflect and think, abstract thoughts about how God works in the world and what. No, that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. He tells all of us this in this passage, that we might receive and share in his joy, and that our joy, as the branches of the vine in his vineyard, might be full. Let's play out this metaphor for just a moment, this story that Jesus is telling about the vine dresser in a vineyard. What does the vine dresser do after he puts in the hours and the days and the weeks and the months of sweat and work into his vineyard? What does he do when finally, after all his waiting is done, the harvest comes? What is the point of the vineyard? It's so that he might call his friends and say to them, "The harvest is come. The fruit is full and ripe, and it's on the vine. And it is time to make some wine." That's the point of the vineyard. You see, what this last verse, verse 11, is telling us is that God is a vine dresser who does not drink alone. He doesn't drink by himself. He doesn't just make the vineyard and make the wine and want it to be so good and tasty just so that he might have it himself. He shares that joy. He shares the joy of the fruit of the vine with all those whom he loves. And indeed, ever since the beginning of time, the entire point of creation, right? The entire point of planting the vineyard and sending his son now to be the true vine and pruning those branches back and putting in all the work was that they might bear more fruit so that he could share his joy. The joy that he has in the vineyard that is producing the good fruit, that our joy might be full in him. Remember, the Psalms tell us that our God is the one who makes wine to gladden the heart of man. And he works in his vineyard not only because it is glorious, but because he wants to share that joy with those whom he loves. I think the plain meaning of Jesus' words in this parable is that if you are in him, if you abide in his love, then God desires to share the joy of his vineyard with you. Because this is the glory of our God in this passage. This is the final meaning of the affection that he has set on us, that we are not only the branches in his vineyard that produce the fruit. We are also, wondrously, inexplicably, those whom he invites to his table to drink his wine. It's fascinating. We are not only the branches in the vineyard that produce the fruit. We are also those who are invited to his table to drink his wine. You see, it's no accident, it's no coincidence here that Jesus tells the disciples this story of the joy of the vine dresser and his vine, only minutes after he has shared with them the wine of the new covenant in his blood. Right? It's no accident that he tells them this story, only minutes after he said to them, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Because on this night, the night before his death, He is singing for his beloved. And he is singing a love song that concerns his vineyard. But it is not the same old song of old. That's what Jesus wants the disciples to know. It is not the song of the prophets, the song of frustration and pain and unfulfilled yearning. No, this love song that Jesus sings is a new song, a song that will not end until he drinks again of the fruit of the vine on that day when he drinks it new in the kingdom of God. On that great day that John himself would later describe in the book of Revelation as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know what they drank at the marriage supper of the Lamb? They don't drink water, right? They drink wine. That day when all the voices of the branches would come alive and they would somehow come to the table and drink the wine that had been made by the true vine and say, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come." You see, on that day, we who have abided in his love, we who are the branches that have borne his glorious fruit that he has promised, the fruit of the vineyard that he loves, we will stand and say on that day, even as the master of the feast did in John 2, though he had no idea what he was doing, he was speaking as a prophet. Because he know what he said? He says, "This is amazing. You have saved the best wine for last." And that is indeed what we will say on that day in the kingdom of God at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that you have saved the best wine for last. Because you are working it in and through us somehow by the power of your Spirit as we abided in you, and you have saved it for now. And then we will know the joy of our God fully. Because his joy will be in us, and our joy will be full. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray even this morning that you would fill us with the assurance of your salvation, that you are the good vine dresser who is not satisfied to be frustrated, and but will send his Son, even his Son, to be the true vine, that the vineyard might flourish and blossom and bloom again and bring forth new fruit, better fruit, fruit that we even somehow as the branches of the vine are part of the production of. And Father, we look forward to that day when our joy will indeed be full, when this promise that Jesus makes will be completely fulfilled. And we drink with him the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of our God. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.